We're going to continue in our teaching series in Acts. We're going to look at Acts 5, starting at verse 17, and we're going to read through to verse 33. And if you want to grab a Bible from the back of the church, there are some either side there. If not, why not look the passage up on your phone or whatever it is that you've got as an electronic version of. But if you are using a Bible, for ease, it's the reading's on page 1097. So, Acts 5, verse 17. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they'd been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men that you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Such a dramatic story. And as I read through it earlier in the week, I thought, oh my word, what a lot of emotions are flying through this story. The high priest and his associates feel jealousy in verse 17. They feel confusion in verse 24. They feel fear in verse 26. They feel anger in verse 26 and 27 and 28. They feel guilt in verse 28 as well. And verse 33, the end of this reading, just sums up this emotional storm. The high priest and his associates were so furious, they wanted to put the apostles to death. If we had read on, thankfully, there was someone a bit wiser than them who stops that happening. But as I read through this story, the first thing that struck me was how emotions drove their actions. Emotions drive our actions as well. They serve as a really quick signalling system. Have you ever been in a conversation and it suddenly just turns on a comment? Or you see a temper flare from 0 to 60 or even faster in milliseconds? Or you suddenly see someone's face shutting down. It's like a switch has just turned them off. Or that humour that suddenly turns to sarcasm, or criticism that comes out when we were expecting kindness. I'm quite sure that we've all experienced these emotion signals, and we probably have displayed them as well as witnessing them. What it tells us is that something emotional is going on. Something within us or within somebody else has been triggered. There's an emotional reaction in the moment. And what sometimes happens with emotional moments in the moment is that we retain them and they spill out into other situations and times. So in the immediate and in the aftermath, we find emotions are influencing our decisions and our responses. Now, emotions are not a bad thing. They are a natural survival instinct. They can act as a shortcut to help us make decisions without really thinking. And when it comes down to something provoking our memories, our emotional reaction can be incredibly deep. Emotions are part of being a fully alive human being. The Bible tells us that Jesus experienced a wide range of emotions, including compassion and anger and sadness and joy and distress. The Bible describes him as weeping, feeling grief over the unrepentant, showing righteous anger towards hypocrisy, and experiencing a profound sorrow and agony. These emotions are depicted as being an authentic and a full-bodied experience of what it means to be a human life, to be living out as a human being. And often, emotions drive us to do really good things, but not always. When the high priest and his associates heard the apostles talking about Jesus, they reacted badly. They were angry, they were jealous, and they displayed fear. They felt threatened. They were unable to be open-minded. They were unable to have a discussion or a debate about who Jesus was. They were unable to behave rationally or objectively. They were unable to be tolerant to people who saw life and believed in something different to them. Instead, they displayed hatred and rage, and they tried to use their power against the apostles. They imprisoned them, they put them in the public jail. And I guess they thought that this would silence them. This would shut them up. I guess they thought it would cause them to think twice about witnessing to their new faith. I guess they thought it would get them to reconsider whether they should be talking about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus and their own interaction and personal experience of the King of Kings. I guess they hoped that punishment would make the problem go away. Watchman Nee was a man who pioneered the planting of churches in China, so much so that it provided the foundation for a church in China that now has at least 44 million members and probably an awful lot more. But his witness came at a great cost. He spent the last 20 years of his life in prison. And when he died in a labour camp, there was a piece of paper found under his pillow, and inscribed with a shaking hand, it said this: "Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for the redemption of sinners and was resurrected after 3 days. This is the greatest truth of the universe. I die because of my belief in Christ." Wow. That witness, that willingness to pay the cost. And if I'm honest, when it comes to sharing my faith, the threat of death or the threat of imprisonment, well, they're not my experience. And those are not the threats that stop me sharing my faith, because they're not relevant to the country I live in and the work that I do. What stops me sharing my faith will be the fear of getting into an argument, or the uncertainty as to how somebody is going to respond, or not wanting to force my thoughts on someone else, or perhaps a natural desire, believe it or not, to go gently with people so as not to jeopardize any future conversations. These and so many other situations are the kind of situations that will silence me when it comes to sharing my faith. What about you? What stops you sharing your faith? Similar things to me, or maybe something completely different? Maybe you've tried in the past and it went badly and you thought, never again. Or you've been there and you've done it and you've wearied of trying to share your faith because it seems as though someone isn't responding to what we might be wanting to share. What stops you sharing your faith? God, in this Bible reading, God sent an angel to Peter and the apostles with a really specific instruction. Go and stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life. As we reflect on this story today, I wonder how we respond to what the angel had to say. Do we understand that that instruction was one that was given to a specific group of people for a specific occasion in a specific place and for a specific time? Or do we believe that that instruction has been given to every disciple for all times? How do we understand this story? Was the angel giving a one-off instruction for a particular situation, or is this instruction for every single time we have the opportunity to talk with others in any situation we find ourselves in? Did the angel mean literally a temple court, that temple court way back then? Or might the angel mean every court that we find ourselves in, every front line that we find ourselves facing? Might the answer be both and? True for then, but true for us today? This is a really important question, I feel. We need to grapple with how we understand that angelic instruction. And we're going to pause. We're going to pause. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to stir up our feelings, our emotions, our thoughts, and our hearts as we think about that question. Was the angel talking about a specific situation in a specific time to a specific group of people? Or is the angel speaking to each of us in our day and in our situation and in our circumstances? So let's just have 30 seconds or so quiet as we reflect on that question. We paused for a moment or two because how we read our Bible can be such a challenge to us. Do we hold our Bible to be an instruction to them back then? Do we hold our Bible to be an instruction to them who are better than us? Do we hold our Bible to be something that was relevant a long time ago? Or do we hold the Bible to be our instruction manual for us today and in our time? Do we come to the Bible for education and for information? Or do we come to the Bible for instruction and transformation? Do we want God's word simply to encourage us and to comfort us, or do we want his word to sharpen up the way we live and challenge us to live more like Jesus? This is a crucial question. How do we come to the Bible? How do we come to God's word? Luke, the author of the book of Acts, summarizes the daily battle we face when he records a dialogue between the high priests and his associates and Peter and the apostles. It sounds like pop bands, doesn't it? Oh my word, these guys and those guys. In verse 28, the high priest says, "We gave you strict instructions not to teach in this name." That's what Peter and the apostles were told. In verse 20, we have an angel saying, "Go and stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life." And then we have a verse that tells us what decision the apostles made. In verse 29, Peter makes it so clear who has the greatest authority in his life. He said, "We must obey God rather than human beings." In other words, whatever you tell us comes second place to what the angel of the Lord has to say. And so if we hold to this story as being something that is an instructional one for our ongoing lives, we've got to grapple with that question. Who is our greatest authority? Who must we be most obedient to? Who has the greatest influence over our lives? One commentator on this story says this story gives us a portrait of the church as it exists in the relationship to the world. In other words, it teases out and speaks into the challenge we find ourselves. It teases out and speaks into the risk that we must take and the reward about sharing our faith and life in Christ. So who do we have to obey? Obedience to God, I think, is a moment-by-moment challenge. And especially when we have the opportunity to share testimony to those around us. Will we say something or will we let the moment go waiting for another or the next time? It can feel so risky, but there is something incredible in this story. You see, if we hold to the instruction to sharing our faith as being true, there is another part of this story that holds true as well. The angel of the Lord speaks to the apostles, but the angel of the Lord also acts on behalf of the apostles. The angel of the Lord opens the prison doors to enable them to speak in the temple court. How easy was that for God to arrange? How easy? Locked doors are nothing to God. They're nothing. They're nothing to him. He can unlock our locked doors, which are often surrounded and rooted in fear. He can unlock the fear that silences us, and he can unlock those hearts that are closed to him. We simply need to be people who hold to an obedience to God as being higher and greater than the world in which we live. It's what we sing about. And the Lord calls us to put it into practice every single day. The high priest and his associates felt threatened by the apostles talking about Jesus, so they put them in prison. When they found the apostles back in the temple court, they wanted to use force against the apostles. They are people that are driven by fear. And I think sometimes we also can be people who are driven by fear rather than faith and obedience and the ability to trust in our Lord God. So I think maybe the invitation that we hear from this story is to allow the Holy Spirit to unlock our locked doors, those internal doors that are closed or not fully open to him. Locked up places, locked up memories, locked up fears, locked up reservations. Unless we're able to come to Jesus and respond to that invitation, how can we see where and how God is going to break in? I'm going to encourage us in a few moments to stand and to respond to that question. But I want to share a story. I wasn't planning to share it this morning. I was going to leave it for another day. But I want to share a story. On Tuesday, this room is transformed with a whole load of people doing exercise in the room, because we have Saints Foundation come in and lead sessions here. And on Tuesday, it was Remembrance Day. It was the 11th, wasn't it? And so we had our Let's Connect Cafe in the hall at the other end of the corridor. And I said that I would lead that 2 minutes silence. And knowing that we'd got 60 or so people, some of whom might have a faith, but I'm guessing that many don't have a faith. I wanted to be gentle and I wanted to be sensitive, and so I introduced the 2-minute silence. We had the 2-minute silence, and then I thought we ought to pray. But they hadn't come to church, so it would be abusive just to pray. So I invited people to hold the silence that they had just had as acting like a prayer or a conversation to any power that they thought was outside and themselves. And I said, and for me, that's Jesus. That's all we said. And we let that be an act to invite peace into our world. And then we said, Amen. Wasn't a particularly faith-based thing. It's tradition, isn't it? But later that afternoon, when the building had quietened down, somebody came into my office and they said, thank you for leading that time. I need more Jesus in my life. How easy is it for God to unlock a door? I need more Jesus in my life, is what they said. I was sitting down so I didn't fall over. God is at work. And he is at work in and through us if we allow him to unlock doors. So I'm going to invite you to stand, if you would like, for any fear-based lockups that are in you, to be opened, to be unlocked, to be set free. Let's stand if you're able to and you want to. Let's pray. Lord, the story we read in your word today sounds so straightforward because an angel rocked up and did something incredible. And Lord, even the story that I've just shared might be something that we think it's easy for you. Lord, fear holds us, it grips us, it disables us being effective for you, and it is not from your spirit. And yet we all know what that fear looks like, what it feels like, and what it does to us. And God, today we want to say, set us free. Unlock doors in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, would you unlock our voices to speak gently of you? Would you unlock our language to be invitational? Lord, would you unlock those vows almost that we've made that say never again, or I can't, or if only I was like person A, B, or C. Lord, help us to see ourselves as you see us. Fragile, sometimes, and vulnerable, but immensely able when your spirit steps in. Father, for each person standing today, I pray they would have their own story this coming week of how they have seen you unlocking something from within. Holy Spirit, we don't want to be people who are silenced because of the enemy work that goes on around and within us. We want to be people who, in our own natural and authentic way, can speak of you and what you mean. Amen.